Good evening and a warm welcome to Dunblane Free Church. We continue our studies in the book of 1 Peter, and tonight we begin reading in 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13. Let us hear the word of God. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes up to see the wonders in your law and make us more like your Son, for his sake. Amen. Well, I'm sure what we know it's like to be saved from something. Immediately what comes to mind is a lifeguard saving someone from a dangerous situation in the water, or a mountain rescue team saving someone from a struggling climber from a mountainside, or perhaps a lifeboat saving a stranded ship. Being saved means that we're taken out of the situation and we are safe once more. And being saved makes all the difference. Thanksgiving would be given to the rescuer, and perhaps the experience would make us more careful about getting into a similar situation in the future. Being saved makes a difference. Being saved makes a difference. In our passage today, Peter is outlining the difference that Christian salvation makes in their life, in a believer's life. The salvation is not from water, or a mountain, or a stranded boat, but from sin and God's holy anger against it. In verses 1 to 12 of chapter 1 we've looked at before, Peter has outlined the salvation that these believers have in Jesus. They are saved. And now in verses 13 to 25, Peter goes on to outline the difference that this makes. Christians are saved. So what? They are saved. So what? Peter in these verses is answering the so what. Last time, we saw that God calls Christians out of the world and away from sin. Believers are still in the world, but they're no longer of it. They've been given new birth into a living hope, as verse 3 says. And due to this, they will face opposition from the world. But these trials are divinely used by God for our good, who takes them and, like gold in a fiery furnace, purifies us and makes us more like Jesus. We see in our passage today, first, salvation the right way round. Second, that salvation makes a difference. Third, that salvation has a power source. Now, there's a lot in these verses and we want to take our time going through them. So these 3 points are going to take us 2 weeks to get through. So today we're going to look at salvation the right way around, and then look at one of the differences that salvation makes. Next week, God willing, We'll look at some more of the differences that salvation makes and the power source behind this salvation's difference. So first then, today, looking at salvation the right way round, and it's verse 13, where Peter says, "Therefore, prepare your mind for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus is revealed." And this is the verse that we're really looking at today. "Therefore," says Peter, and it's well been said that whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, you need to stop and ask what it's there for. A therefore is a linking word. It acts like a bridge between what has just been said and what is to follow. The therefores in Scripture, then, are very important. They tell us what we are to do in light of the teaching that we have received, the application that we are to take to our hearts and minds. They might also tell us something about the order that things come in. Is this important? Well, yes, it's vital, because here Peter tells us the order that he has in mind. Before the therefore, Peter has outlined the salvation that believers have in Jesus, and after the therefore, the difference that it makes in their life, or the difference that it should make in their life. Now, it seems quite a simple point to make, that salvation comes before the difference that salvation makes. But people often get it confused. You cannot have the difference without first having the salvation which makes the difference. You cannot have the difference without first having the salvation which makes the difference. Peter is going to go on to explain the differences, a transformed character, and the consequent good works. Transformation of character is a fruit of being saved. It's not what saves us. If you think of it this way, what comes first? The flower in bloom or the planting of the seed? The flower in bloom or the planting of the seed? It's of course the seed being planted first. You can't enjoy a blossoming flower without someone first having planted a seed. Accepting Jesus and his completed work through faith is like the seed being planted. You accept Christ, and the seeds of the gospel are planted in your life. And coming from that gospel base in our life, the gospel seed, is the flower of good works and transformation of character. There is a logical order here. And this is how the gospel of Jesus works. And the therefore, in Peter's thinking, is very important then. That's why we're spending time on it. Paul also has this line of thinking in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We are created in Christ Jesus first, we are saved first, and then everything else follows that. Why am I labouring this point? Because this is the right and only way round, according to the Bible. We get this the wrong way around to our peril. To be a Christian, you see, many people think that we have to clean our lives up first. They almost want to jump to verses 13 to 25 without first having considered the first 12 verses. We try and get the transformation of character, the fruit before the planting. To be a Christian, many people think that they have to clean their lives up first. So perhaps they might stop drinking, they might stop swearing. They tidy up all the bad things that people can see and the like. They might start to attend church and get involved in Christian things. But while some of these are great things to do, there is still something vitally missing. And there is an emptiness that was there before we did these things, and that emptiness is still there. You've tried to get the flower before the seed was planted. We don't clean up our lives before coming to Christ. You don't clean up your life before coming to Christ. That is to turn the gospel upside down. You come to Christ, you go to Him, and He does the cleaning up in your life. But sadly, sometimes the impression that even Christians have given to others is that you're to clean up your life before you come to Christ. Come and conform to a niceness before coming to Christ. We present like we've got things all sorted. We've got everything put neatly in a box. But that's not true, is it? Even those of us who've walked with the Lord for many years, we're still works in progress. And if we try and reform people's morals before they come to Christ, you might end up with a nice person, but it's a nice person who is still a lost sinner and is going to a lost eternity without Jesus. I heard the story of a lady going to a church. She wasn't a Christian at all. She'd lived with her boyfriend for many years. They had a grown-up son together. They'd been together that long. She attended information classes on what it meant to be a Christian. And a church member said to her that she would have to get married if she wanted to join the church. She would have to get married if she wanted to join the church. She walked away. She walked away. That was one of the first things that was said to her. She walked away. Absolutely. The Bible teaches that marriage is the place for sexual relations and to have children. Of course it does. But she needed Jesus. She needed to be told about the love of a Saviour for her. He would sort the rest out. He would deal with the problem that she wasn't married. She needed Jesus first. In our evangelism, we need to present Christ, to plant the seed of the gospel in people's hearts. And as God saves them, the moral transformation happens by the Holy Spirit. We cannot have the flowers before the seed is planted. You cannot have the flowers before the seed is planted. And this is the way that Peter encourages these Christian believers. He first outlines to them the salvation that they had and then what is to happen as the difference or the consequence of them having this salvation. And it must be that way. It must be that way round. We don't clean up our lives before coming to Christ. We come to Jesus just as we are. You come to Christ just as you are, warts and all, sin and all. The only thing we bring to that relationship is our own sin. And He asks us to accept freely from His hand the salvation that He purchased by His own blood. Doesn't Paul say it's when you were still sinners that Christ died for us? It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. Not when we had got it all sorted, not when we had ticked all the boxes, not when we'd done X, Y, and Z, but while we were still lost, hell-deserving sinners, that Jesus died for us. We come to Him just as we are. He transforms us. He transforms us. God Himself moves into our sin-sick hearts. They are like filthy, ramshackle huts covered in the filth of sin when He moves in there. But when He has moved in, He's not going anywhere. He's not moving out. And He immediately sets about getting the place in order. By the time He is finished, He has built a place fit for a king, the King, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The hymn says it well. Just as I am, just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, O that Thou biddest me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to Thee, whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. William Wilberforce, famous for his fight for the abolition of the slave trade and for his Christian faith, commented on the church in his day. He noticed that many people sitting in the pews were trying to reform their morals without first being made right with God, without first accepting Christ. They were not relying on that salvation that comes from Jesus, because this is the only true soil for fruit that lasts, meaningful transformation to spring from. And because people in his day were doing that, it brought no change to their own individual lives, no meaningful change, no transformative change. He argues that for real change to come in an individual life and for society as a whole, people must first be taught the gospel, just as Peter had done. It must be preached to them. People must accept Christ, just as these Christians had done that Peter was writing to, and then the change comes. And I think there is much confusion in the pews of our own land today concerning these things. The order is so often reversed. But we need to have our thinking clear on this very matter. It's Peter's therefore that bridges, that's the bridge connecting salvation and the difference it makes. And the thing is about this bridge, it's not a two-way bridge, it's a one-way bridge. You start off by being saved and you move forward across the bridge to the difference it makes. And it's one way. And this is where our joy comes from as well. If we try and make the changes ourselves, we only get tired and drained. You might start off with zeal, but you set about it and you get yourself drained very quickly. But if we place ourselves in the hands of the Creator who made us, who sent his Son to save us, we are in the best hands. He knows how we were made at the first because he made us. He sees how we are broken and he alone can repair us. We are saved first and then he transforms us over a lifetime. Are you trying to save yourself? Are you trying in vain to reform yourself and to somehow make yourself worthy for Jesus? Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus says, "Come to me," not when you've, it doesn't say, "Come to me when you've got it all sorted. Come to me when you've reformed yourself. Come to me when you're assured of your salvation. Come to me when you can do all of these things." He says, "Come to me just as you are, and I will give you rest." If we would see ourselves transformed and our communities for the glory of God, we must first tell people of Jesus that they need to come to him, not give them a list of changes that they have to make first. And it's also true for us who are believers. Yes, we are working at fighting sin in our lives. Yes, we use the means of growth that God has given, his word, prayer, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and fellowship with his people. But it's never our work alone, because our Father is at work within us by his Spirit, and we can only see growth and grow by his strength at work within us. As Paul says, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Why? Because it is God who works in you, both to will and to act, according to his good purpose. This is salvation the right way around. It's the therefore of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Well, secondly then, we see that salvation makes a difference. And there are at least four differences that Peter mentions in verses 13 to 25. First, Christians are to be prepared and self-controlled. Second, Christians are to be obedient children. Third, Christians are to fear God. Fourth, Christians are to love each other deeply from the heart. Now we're going to look at the first of these differences just now, and God willing, the other three next time. So the first difference that salvation is to make in the Christian life is that they are to be prepared and self-controlled. Verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus is revealed. Literally, Peter says here, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. In the ancient world, people often wore flowing robes. If they were about to take a journey or to do some heavy work, they would reach down, they would gather up the excess of their robes, they would bring the excess up and tuck it in to their belt. This is so they wouldn't trip or be hindered in their journey or in the work. Well, Peter is asking us to do the same with our minds as Christians. On the basis of what he has just taught us in salvation, we're to gird up the loins of our mind. In other words, Peter is asking us to take a real care over the salvation that we have in Jesus. We are to think about it. And we're to think about how this should impact our lives. So the living hope that we have, the new birth into a living hope, we're to think about that. And we're to meditate on the implications of that for our life. The everlasting inheritance, verse 4. We're to think about what that means in the here and the now for us. We're shielded by God's power. What does that mean for the here and now? The trials of faith, being refined in a furnace, the joy in the trials. We're to think through the implications of that for our lives in the here and now. And we're to get our thinking as clear as possible on just what we have in Jesus and think through the implications of this for ourselves. Now, let's be clear. Peter is not writing here to ministers and elders in particular, but he's writing to believers generally. He says we are all to think through our salvation. This isn't the domain of the theologically elite, if there is such a thing. It's not the domain of some super class group of super spiritual Christians, but of us all. We are all to think through and to apply the salvation that we have. You don't need a degree in theology to do this. Peter didn't have a degree in theology, and most of the believers he was writing to certainly didn't have degrees in theology. We need to have clear minds, because this controls what we do, what we think, and even the emotions. Yes, our emotions can run away with us, but the way the Bible has it, we thought about this when we're looking at Philippians, the truth of God enters our minds, and it permeates our thinking and it starts to shape how we think, but also our emotions more and more become governed by the truth that God has placed there, the truth of his word. So that's why it's very important that we'll get clear-minded. And if we start to do this more and more, to think through these things, we'll become self-controlled, says Peter, verse 13. Now, the Authorized Version and other versions have sober-minded, to be self-controlled or sober-minded. That is that we are no longer to follow our thinking that we used to have before we came to Jesus, the thinking of the world, but we're to think through the biblical lens. We're to think through everything in the light of who Jesus is and the salvation that he has given us. We're to go through our lives with gospel-shaped spectacles on, to see everything through that lens. An example of that is in our evangelism. When we first accept Christ, we come to know our own need for salvation. What do? We immediately start telling others about that need as well. That is one example of girding up the loins of our minds. Christians are to be sober-minded, that is, clear thinkers. You see, the thinking of the world that we have been saved from is like being drunk on sin. Humans stagger through life, the Bible almost has it, they stagger through life having no clarity on their meaning, on their purpose, or on spiritual things, on eternal things, or even their own place in the world. They go through life drunk, as it were. How do we gird up the loins of our minds? and to be sober-minded? Well, we need to have a daily intake of medicine that keeps us this way. And Peter goes on in verses 23 to 25 to tell us what that medicine is. We'll consider it generally just now, and specifically more next time, but the medicine is the living and enduring Word of God. We need the regular daily intake of Scripture to keep us thinking clearly, to prevent our minds from returning to the drunken stupor of worldly thinking. Now, when we were still living outside of Christ, we didn't realise we were in a drunken stupor. We didn't really know God, we didn't want anything to do with him. We're fairly just going about our daily business, not giving him a thought. But now that we have been saved from that, we know the futility of that way of life. We know the futility of that way of thinking. We're to keep thinking clearly, being sober. When we do this, we will refuse to give way to sin, and we will make life decisions and live our lives based on the Word of God. I remember the story where someone once said, "What is your basis for your life? What do you build your life upon?" And this person took their Bible, they closed it, they put it down the floor, and they stood on top of it. "That's my foundation. That's what I'm building my entire life upon." And this thinking should enter every area of our lives. The Word of God should govern every area of our lives. That's to gird up the loins. Those parts of our minds that are not under the control of the Word of God, we're to take them up, we're to tuck them under the belt of the Word of God so that we won't trip over and fall back into the drunken stupor. Every area of our life should be affected by this, by the Word of God, so that when we come to choose a spouse, worldly thinking places a premium on good looks. Sober thinking places a premium on what that person thinks most about Jesus. Will that person make me love Jesus more? Yes, of course, you should be physically attracted to your wife, but that's not what the Christian focuses. They focus on, does this person love Jesus? Will they make me love Jesus more? In deciding on a promotion at work, worldly thinking decides on the basis of power, more money, personal advancement. Sober thinking weighs up the effect that this will have on your Christian life. I may have more money, but will it take me away from my family? I'm seeking to lead them in the ways of the Lord Jesus. Will it take me away from them? Then I don't want it, because it's more important I spend time raising my family. Will it prevent me giving my time, my efforts and my money to the church? Well, then I don't want anything to do with it, because that's central. When we are moving house, worldly thinking usually bases it on preferences alone, a nice area to live in, a good school. All these things, of course, are important. But sober thinking looks to see primarily if there's a Bible-believing church nearby that we can be fed and we can serve in. In raising our children, worldly thinking focuses on happiness primarily. But sober thinking wants them to know Christ above all, in whom there is lasting joy. When it comes to church growth and discussion of what her activities should be, worldly thinking immediately takes us down what we want and what we are getting out of church. Sober thinking teaches us that church is primarily about God, what he gets out of it in that sense, and our need to follow his word for church growth and her priorities. You see how easy it is to fall into worldly thinking again? We need to constantly go back to the Word of God. What saith the Lord in his word? What would Jesus do? As Christians, we need to be a thinking people, a sober-minded people. We do this through the lens of Scripture. That is the definition of what it means to be sober-minded and the remedy for the sin-drunkenness of the world. And we do this by setting our hopes fully on Christ's return. That's the encouragement. This is hard to do. When you set your life on being sober-minded, everyone else will think you're drunk. They're the ones in the drunken stupor, but because you stand out, they think that you're drunk. They think that you're different because of how you're being in the word. They don't see their drunkenness, but they think that you're drunk. It's hard. But the encouragement to do that, says Peter, again, verse 13, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus is revealed. This is the encouragement, because when Jesus returns, he will right every wrong. This is a sure and certain hope. Jesus can be relied on. Even now, we have him to help us in our Christian walks. But on the last day, we will enter fully into the salvation that we have in heaven. And that is what every Christian is waiting for. The story is told of a little girl who overheard her mother and a friend speaking of the second coming of Jesus. And after some time, her mother noticed that little girl was nowhere to be seen. She eventually found her up in the attic room with the window looking over the garden path. She said, "What are you doing?" She said, "Well, you said that Jesus could return and that it could even be today. So I've dressed in my best pinafore and I'm waiting for him coming. I am watching for him coming. I dressed in my best pinafore and I'm waiting." And we need to be prepared for Jesus' return as Christians. If you don't know Jesus, the preparation is first to accept the salvation that Peter has already outlined in the first 12 verses. Then, as Christians, our preparation is to gird up the loins of our minds, to be sober-minded, and to live out every single aspect of our lives in the light of the Word of God, because this pleases our Father. Let's be encouraged, because Jesus is coming back to take us to be where he is. And in that place, our minds will be completely sober as we worship before his throne, made perfect at the last. Salvation makes a difference. We'll see three more of these differences next time, and also the power behind salvation. But more of these next time. Let's make sure that we get salvation the right way around, because it's only this that will transform us for Christ. And then let's make sure that our salvation makes a difference, that our lives make a difference under God, that our lives will bear fruit. As Christians, let's not return to the pattern of the worldly way of thinking. This is a drunken stupor. Why would we want to return to this when the Holy Spirit has opened the eyes up of our understanding to being sober-minded in Christ? And Peter is going to address more of these later on. Chapter 2, he talks about the building of the church and what that looks like, the sober-mindedness of that. You know, heaven help us if we try to build the church other than how God has said. He talks about submission to masters and rulers, husbands and wives, living for God, elders and young men suffering for being a Christian. He gives us what it means to be sober-minded in these things, coming from the salvation that we have. Let's ponder every day afresh the salvation of Jesus and the implications that this has for us. This will help us on our Christian journey through this hostile, sin-sick world as we wait for the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people, or to be his very own, eager to do what is good. Amen.